This is Theology Refresh, and I'm sitting here today with David Platt. David, thank you for joining us. Our topic for this podcast is weighty. We're talking about the doctrine of hell. We're at a Desiring God National Conference, and the group's warming up in the back. So if you hear some music in the background, that's from the recording setting we're in. But we do want to speak briefly here on the podcast about the doctrine of hell. David, where would you help lead pastors to go when they think about the doctrine of hell? What core truths are there that we should be refreshed on?
I think this probably goes without saying, but I want to make sure it's said that we do go to the Word and we deal honestly with the texts that are there. That because this is such an emotional topic and because it is so heavy and because it is so unpopular, we already have biases kind of built into us that want to soften, that want to skew things, that we need to make sure that we're dealing honestly with the truthfulness of God's Word and the inerrancy of God's Word and the words of Christ and others that we see in the New Testament in particular. So anyway, to make sure we go, so that some of the texts that I would point to, well, I think we see different imagery for hell. So we see hell described as a place of fiery agony, Mark 9:43-48, when Jesus refers to hell as an unquenchable fire, as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20:15, those who whose names were not written in the book of life will be thrown into a lake of fire. Revelation 21:8 gives a list of sinners and says their lot will be in a lake of burning fire and sulfur. And so this is one very clear image we see. And some people say, well, maybe that's symbolic, but the reality is, even if you granted that maybe it is symbolic, it's clearly not symbolic for something that is good. It is symbolic for something that's frightening. So you see hell is a place of fiery agony in texts like that. You see hell, at least in parable described by Christ, as a place of conscious torment in Luke 16. You see him describe outer darkness in Matthew 22:13. And then you see hell described as a place as a divine destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, separated from the presence of the Lord and the power of his might. And then you see hell as a place of eternal duration that you do see, and we can obviously dive into this some, but an eternality, an everlasting nature to hell. Probably the most poignant text would be Revelation 14:11, when it talks about the smoke of sinners' torment arising forever and ever. So those are maybe some key texts. That's just kind of a sprinkling from the New Testament, both in Christ and Pauline literature, and then when you get to Revelation.
So hell is eternal, and it's conscious, and it's punishment, and it's escapable.
Yes, all of the above. So eternal, I think there's obviously some who would say, well, obviously there are some who would say there is no such thing as hell, but then others who would say that hell is either temporary or just a very short time. Annihilationism, that would say there comes a point, at what point that would be, sooner or later, some would differ, but that someone would just cease to exist, that they would not exist in punishment forever and ever and ever. But I think when you look honestly at the texts in Scripture, when you see Revelation 14:11, smoke of torment, sinner's torment rising forever and ever and ever, and then you see when we embrace eternal when we see it coupled with life. Matthew 25:31-46, end of that passage would be an example. And they're parallel in many, many different texts. That would be one example where you see eternal life and eternal punishment coupled together, that some will go to everlasting life, others go to everlasting punishment. To say one is everlasting and one's not so everlasting would really not do justice to that text. And even when Jesus talks about it being better that person wasn't born, like, the reality is I think even that is helping point us to the reality that to be born to reject the gospel and to die is an eternal state of punishment and torment. So eternal, yes. Conscious, yes. It certainly seems like all of these images point to an experiential facet to hell, that we are, that those who are in hell who are experiencing the wrath of God upon them. That it is punishment. You know, there's language in Scripture like Revelation 14 that talks about torment. That really is an expression. You look a couple of verses up from that, it talks about the wine of God's wrath. And that's what it is. Hell is, it's just the manifestation of the reality that our sin before an infinitely holy God warrants infinitely eternal punishment. And key in all of that is that it is indeed escapable, that Christ has endured the wrath of God on our behalf so that everyone who believes in Christ, who trusts in Christ through faith, by grace through faith, will be delivered from God's eternal wrath to experience eternal life with him, which is part of what makes this gospel so wondrously good. When we minimize the wrath of God, in the process, we end up maligning the mercy of God too.
Mm-hmm. So we have a God who is both hateful of sinners who are rebellious against him, and loving in terms of giving his son and providing a way out of hell in this lifetime to those who would trust in Jesus.
The great paradox of Scripture, like how can God hate sin, and because sin is at the core of who we are, his hatred, holy wrath, that's what I would say or mean. I think Scripture's talking about when we see words like hatred, Psalm 5:5-6, that yes, that is due sinners. And the beauty is that when Christ went to the cross, he stood in the place of sinners. Not just sin. He didn't just die for all the lying and cheating or lusting or whatever it might be that Christians do. No, he died in the place of sinners. He stood in their place. He took the wrath. So does God hate sinners? Yes. Look at the cross and all of the wrath of God being poured out on him. Does God love sinners? Absolutely. Look at the cross, because he did this. He ordained this for our salvation.
Another way in which it might be helpful for the leaders and pastors listening to the podcast to think about the relationship between the doctrine of hell and the doctrine of God's love is to ask the question, what kind of loving father would allow his children to be unrighteously assaulted by those outside the home who are coming into the family, who are going to take a shot at his wife or at his kids? For him to just sweep that under the rug would not be loving. It wouldn't be loving of God toward his own people to not justly bring punishment to those who would spurn that love and would despise those who call God their own.
Absolutely. And that's the essence in part of Romans 3:21-26, the last part of that paragraph. And I think about God's wrath. I think about my relationship with my wife or my kids, and I am absolutely opposed to, I'm also just absolutely opposed to anything that would come against them to hurt them. Mm. It is a good thing that God has wrath towards sin, because sin kills and destroys, and I'm thankful that God is absolutely opposed to it. I am humbled that sin is at the core of who I am as a child of wrath, to use language from Ephesians 2:3, and to know that despite that, he has pursued me in his love and his mercy.
One more thing that may be helpful here is for us to relate the doctrine of hell to the value of the glory of God. Is that a connection you see that you'd want to unfold for us?
Absolutely, and it's a baffling, humbling, overwhelming, mysterious in some ways connection. I mean, Romans 9, I think, makes clear that God is glorified in the salvation of his children, and God is glorified in the damnation of sinners, and that the full manifestations of his character are on display and worthy of worship and worthy of glory in both. I say that with a real, not any kind of contrived, but a real sense of trembling. Like when I consider those who are around, like people who are listening to this and maybe driving somewhere, or surrounded by people who are headed to either everlasting joy with God or everlasting suffering apart from God, for us to feel the weight of this. George Whitefield talked about, he would speak with tears in his eyes of the torment of burning like a livid coal, not for an instant or for a day, but for millions and millions of ages, at the end of which people will realize that they are no closer to the end than when they first begun, and they will never, ever be delivered from that place. That is a deafening thought. And so when we believe this, and we know that God glorifies himself, yes, in damnation, and he also glorifies in damnation of sinners, but he also glorifies himself in the salvation of sinners, we are provoked and compelled to make his glory known in salvation through sharing the gospel with people right around us today. People who are listening to this will have an opportunity today to speak the gospel to someone else and see their life by the power of the Spirit and the Word changed forever.
And then how beautiful to see the contrast between what we as sinners deserve, mm-hmm. namely eternal, conscious punishment, and to see the glory of God in the amazing provision of his mercy and grace in the person of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners.
Yes, the gospel is indeed glorious. Christ, and this is where we've got to be so careful in these discussions about hell, not to be flippant, in the way we talk about hell, not to be flippant, because in the process, we are minimizing the wonder and the beauty of what Christ has done at the cross. And so I would urge anybody listening to this, don't be flippant in the way you ever use the word hell or talk about hell, or don't even be apologetic in talking about it. This is truth. This is reality that is at the core of what Christ did on the cross. So speak accurately and clearly and boldly and compassionately, humbly about the realities of hell. And in the process, Christ's mercy and majesty will be exalted.
Thank you, David, for joining us and your willingness to address this difficult and important topic. Mm. Would you close us in prayer for our pastors listening?
Father, we are overwhelmed when we think about what we deserve in our sin. And we praise you for reaching down your hand of mercy in our lives and pulling us out of the pit. Thank you for sending your son to endure your wrath. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the willing servant who joyfully endured the cross. And we praise you for your victory over sin and death. And we praise you for the resurrection, your resurrection from the grave, and our subsequent resurrection with you to eternal life. We pray that, I pray for these, for pastors, leaders, people who are listening to this, Lord, that you would use us today to lead people from everlasting darkness to everlasting light. That your word and your spirit in us, that you would keep us from growing numb in our hearts to these weighty eternal realities. And just pray that you would bless those who are listening to this now. You would fill them with your spirit and your word today to speak the gospel and to see people saved. Thank you so much for your salvation to us. Use us to make it known to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.